Thank you, Tricia. Man, did she do a great job? Yeah. Awesome. Awesome job. I want you to take your Bible this morning and open it to Matthew's Gospel. For the last several weeks, we've been in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to continue today studying the genealogy of Jesus. And I want to remind everybody that we're going to be in the genealogy of Jesus even through our Christmas Eve service. And next week, don't forget, we have 9:30 life groups all together in here. And then we have one service at 11, combined service together, where we're going to have a blended service. And then the same schedule on the 30th of December. And then on the 24th of December, we have a Christmas Eve service at 5 p.m. And I hope you'll be here. It's going to be a really wonderful and powerful time together. Matthew chapter 1, stand for the reading of God's Word. Let's listen. You follow along with your Bibles as I read aloud from Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac, Jacob, and to Jacob, Judah and his brothers. And to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, if you have a pen or a pencil, and you could do this later, I want you to underline or highlight the name Tamar. And to Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron, Ram, and to Ram was born Amminadab, and to Amminadab, Nahshon. And to Nahshon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. Now, right there, I want you to underline the name Rahab, or highlight the name Rahab. And to Boaz was born Obed by Ruth. Underline the word Ruth. And to Obed, Jesse. And to Jesse was born David the king. And to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, on this one, you can underline the wife of Uriah, but you might want to write in the margin of your Bible the name what? Bathsheba. Bathsheba, just like it sounds. And to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. This morning, what I hope that you'll walk away with more than anything else is the fact that God has been describing and demonstrating His grace all through history. And even today, God wants to demonstrate His grace to every single one of us that are in this room. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Now, in our study of the genealogy of Jesus, I've been sharing with you that for not just all of history, but for eternity, the Bible teaches us that there is this light, this beam of light that has been shining from the heart of Almighty God, that just as the Scripture teaches us that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, we know that in the heart and mind of God, before anything ever was even created, when the earth was formless and void and there was darkness, and when God said, let there be what? Light. Even before that, the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shining. Now, light is an amazing thing. And whenever we think about light, we think about a light beam. And what does a light beam do? It's a directional projection of light energy that is radiating from a light source. If I have a small flashlight, I may have a beam of light that only goes so far. But if I were to go to somewhere where there is a lighthouse, that beam of light would go even further. I was doing some very interesting reading about lighthouses, and I learned something about how far a lighthouse can project its light is dependent on the height of the lighthouse, not just the lumens of the light, but it also has to do with the shape of the earth and how far someone can see. It's very interesting, and I'm not a scientist, so I'm not going to pretend to describe it and act like an authority, because some engineer in here will come up to me after church and go, let me help you understand that. One time I was giving an illustration about oil rigs and drilling with oil, and we had a guy in our church in Hattiesburg that actually that's what he did for a living. He's an engineer with an oil firm, and he does all the work on drilling wells. And so when I tried to explain about drilling a well, he came up after the service. He said, "You were that close." And so, but he helped me. He taught me something. So if I ever say something that's not right, you come up and help me because I'm glad to learn. May embarrass me at first, but that's okay. I need to be embarrassed every now and then. Anyway, lighthouses. Lighthouses are interesting things. How many of you go to the Gulf Coast on vacation? You like going to Orange Beach, Gulf Shores, right? And you've probably got some favorite places to eat down there. And years ago, before the interstate took you across the Gulf Coast, there was an old highway, Highway 90, that would go from Mobile, Alabama, over to New Orleans. And when you travel that highway, you would cross the path of what is known as the Biloxi Lighthouse. What's interesting about that lighthouse is that lighthouse was built in 1848, and it was one of 10 lighthouses along the Gulf Coast that was intended to shine light and help ships. And this is the only remaining of the 10 lighthouses is the Biloxi Lighthouse. In 2005, when Katrina came, this lighthouse is actually made of iron and it's got a brick inner core, and that brick inner core was damaged by Katrina. The government turned that lighthouse over to the city of Biloxi. They spent about $500,000, $400,000 to $500,000 repairing it, and now you can go up and tour that thing. What's interesting is, as fascinating as the Biloxi Lighthouse is, it wasn't the first lighthouse. As a matter of fact, some historians believe that 300 years before the birth of Jesus, the first lighthouse was created in Egypt. Now, there's been a lot of types of lighthouses. There's been lots of sources of light for lighthouses, and there's been lots of heights of lighthouses throughout the centuries and the decades. But there's one thing that has always remained constant about a lighthouse. And that is that a lighthouse has one primary purpose: to pierce the darkness with light in order to guide ships to the safety of the shoreline. With that in mind, what I want you to understand is that from before time even began, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been a light that has been shining brighter than any other light that has ever been. Brighter than the light of the sun, brighter than the light of a flashlight, brighter than anything that you could imagine. Through the time and history and even before, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been exposing darkness. And God has been sending the light of the gospel to draw people to the safety of his salvation. We see all of this in the genealogy of Jesus. When we study genealogies, we know that they're important not only nationally. I mean, for the Jewish people, it was important to understand that the genealogy of Jesus had come from the messianic royal line of David. And so when Matthew writes his gospel narrative under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when you read chapters 1 and 2, one of his primary purposes is to show the Jewish reader that Jesus meets the qualification to be the messianic king for the people of Israel. But genealogies didn't just have importance for people nationally, it also had importance for people personally, because that was how people determined inheritances and land possession and other things like that. And it was so important. If you remember in the Apostle Paul's life, Paul talked about in Romans and in Corinthians and in other places about how his heritage from the tribe of Benjamin before salvation was so important to him that everybody knew that he was a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. In this genealogy that we've been given about Jesus, listen, it is important not just because it traces the messianic kingship of the Lord Jesus so all of the Jewish people can see this, but what we're going to see today is that previously we had looked at the grace and the glory of God revealed in history, and we've seen the grace and glory of God revealed in humanity in the life of Abraham and David. But today what we're going to see is the grace and glory of God that has been revealed. That is God's good news of Jesus Christ that has been on display throughout history in the lives of four outcast women. Because when you study Matthew chapter 1, it's very interesting. There's five women that are mentioned in it, and one of them is his mother, Mary. But the truth of the matter is, before you ever get to Mary, there are these four women that are listed. There's two genealogies, the genealogy you find in Luke and the genealogy you find in Matthew. And Matthew's is important for many reasons, but one thing that it does, it gives us these four women as pictures of the demonstration and the description of God's amazing grace. Well, let's look at these women and who they are. Well, first of all, you come to the woman Tamar. The Bible says in verse 3, and to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, if you want to read about Tamar, you've got to go into the Old Testament book of Genesis. And let me give you the story in kind of a nutshell. Tamar was married to the son of Judah. And Judah had two sons, and Onan, and both of them were wicked, evil young men. And as a matter of fact, they were so wicked that the Bible says that God decided to kill them. Now, I don't know if you believe this today or not, but there are still, I believe, times that God will take people out if they bring such shame to Him, His name, and His people. Do you agree with that? It's a scary thought, isn't it? Well, according to the Bible in Leviticus, the laws of marriage were very clearly laid out. And if you were married to someone and they died and they had a brother, that would mean that the brother was responsible to bring the other brother's wife into his family, marry her, let him be one of his wives, and make sure that the lineage of that brother continued. The problem was the two older sons, and Onan, God took out, and therefore Tamar did not have anybody to marry because Judah's next son was young. He was not of marrying age. But the Bible teaches us that here's what happened. Judah said to Tamar, look, I won't forget you. When my son gets old enough, and that's a little bit creepy within itself, isn't it? Could you imagine you're a grown woman already been married, and then there's maybe this 10-year-old kid. When he gets old enough, you're going to get to marry him. Because that was the way that it was done. But the Bible says that as the young man grew, that Judah failed, listen to this, he failed to fulfill his obligation to Tamar. And as a result, she became a forsaken woman. So Tamar is the forsaken woman. Now, the tragedy of the story is this. Tamar, feeling forsaken, not cared for, no provision for her livelihood, she decided to deceive her father-in-law and play the role of a harlot. And so she dressed up like a woman of the street. She went out. She offered herself to him. And of course, he made the mistake of going in with a prostitute. She was wrong for playing the role of a prostitute. As a result of that, she became pregnant. And the Bible, listen to this, in verse 3, to Judah were born Perez and Zerah by Tamar. These twins were born to Tamar by her father-in-law. It is a sordid story. It's one that you and I, if we were writing the lineage of the Son of God, who is the Messiah and the Savior of all men, none of us would include anything like this because we would not want the perfect, sinless Son of God to be stained by anybody's reputation. And the question is, why in the world would God put this in the Bible, in the genealogy of Jesus? Here's why. I believe the principle is very simply clear. God will not forsake you. Listen to Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Aren't you glad that God is watching out for you today? And then the Bible says in Isaiah 30, verse 21, if you leave God's path and go astray, you will hear a voice behind you say, no, this is the way, walk here. What it's saying is this, that when you feel forsaken, when you feel like maybe through your own sin or something that you have done or maybe that someone else has done, and rather than following the path that God would have you on and you get off onto the wrong path, the Bible says that those that are His, God is going to whisper through the power of the wind of His Spirit into their ear. God's eye is watching you wherever you go. And though you may feel like you have been forsaken, the Bible says God will never forsake you. If that's good news, say amen. That's Tamar. Why in the world would she be in this genealogy? Because when you read the history of the lineage of Jesus, the light of the gospel has always been shining. And God has been saying through history, I will redeem you. I will never forsake you. And then there's the second woman. Now, this woman's name is Rahab. Now, this is an interesting story. You go to Joshua 2 and Joshua chapter 6 to read about Rahab. But look in verse 5. And to Salmon was born Boaz by Rahab. Now, if Tamar was the forsaken woman, then Rahab was a fearful woman. Now, I'll tell you about this in a moment, but both Tamar and Rahab were Gentile women. In other words, Tamar should have never been married to a Jewish man because it was against the Levitical law. But she was married to him anyway. And Rahab, the Bible tells us, was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She was a woman of the street. If you have a child in here, you get to explain that to them when you go home, okay? But she was a woman that lived a very ungodly life. Whereas Tamar played the role of a prostitute, Rahab lived the life of a prostitute. Now, you know the story. God sent His spies out into the land to spy out the land. And when they came into the city, they hid in Rahab's house. And Rahab, listen to this, the Bible says that Rahab covered them over, hid them, lied to the king to keep them safe, helped them escape. And God had promised Rahab through those spies that if they would find favor and she would help them escape to go back and bring message to Joshua and the people of God, that when they came and conquered the city, if Rahab would put a scarlet piece of cloth outside of her house, then everyone in her household would be saved. Now listen. The scarlet thread that was hung at the house of Rahab is a reminder of the scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus, who was the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world, that runs all the way through Scripture, and God's light is shining, piercing into the darkness, bringing and drawing people to the safety of His salvation that is found in Christ. You know, the Bible says that Rahab feared the Lord. Rahab had a respect and a reverential awe for God. And while she was in her sin, while she was a sinner, while she was someone that was living this horrible life, the Bible says that somewhere within that, she began to look to the living God. Now, I want to tell you what God teaches us in this. From Tamar, we learn that God will not forsake you, but from Rahab, we learn that God responds to anyone who expresses faith and repentance towards Him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's a wonderful thing to realize that God responds when people, even people who have lived very ungodly and immoral lives, express faith and repentance towards him. You know what's interesting? In the New Testament, the writer to the Hebrews includes her among ancient examples of faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, she is quoted as the one who was justified by her works in James 2:25. She is almost certainly to be identified as this Rahab that's mentioned here in the lineage of Jesus. Tamar teaches us that God will never forsake you. Rahab teaches us that God responds to you when you express faith in him. You know what we're reading? We're reading the gospel that God... excuse me. We're reading the gospel that God has been shining even before Jesus was born as a baby in a manger. Now, there's a third woman, and it's interesting because when you read about these four women, Tamar, Rahab, and then now we're to Ruth, all of these were Gentile women. So you have a forsaken woman, and then you have a fearful woman, and the fearful woman became faith-filled, the forsaken woman became found. Now you find a foreign woman. And this foreign woman, Ruth, it's an amazing story. The woman who was a foreigner became a friend of God. And let me go ahead and give you the principle. Those who everyone else excludes, God includes. Have you ever felt like an outsider at school? Have you ever felt like an outsider in your family, at work, somewhere, anywhere? You know, it's amazing to me that God has demonstrated his grace and his glory over and over again. And all along when we read the Bible, when we read the Old Testament, when we read the book of Ruth, it's not just a book to read about what happens when somebody gets married. It's all about the good news of Jesus that has been echoing through time. The good news of the gospel that has been shining over and over again that we're told about in 1 John 2:2. That Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Now, Rahab and Tamar were Gentiles married to Jewish men. Ruth was a Moabitess that was also married to a Jewish man, and the Moabites were pagan, idolatrous people. But the interesting thing about Ruth, she didn't become a prostitute nor act the part of a prostitute. Ruth was a godly woman. The Bible says that she forsook her foreign gods and reached out in faith to the God of the Hebrew people. And according to the customs of that day, once again, in order for her to be taken care of, she would either marry the next of kin brother or her father-in-law would take care of her, or there would be what is called a kinsman redeemer. Now, because there was no one to take care of Ruth, her sister-in-law, and I forgot her name, or her mother-in-law, Naomi, the Bible says, now you know the wonderful passage, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. She had a faith in the one true living God. But the amazing thing about this is that while she was a foreigner and everyone else would have excluded her, listen, Ruth had no right of inheritance. Ruth had no right into the being a part of the family of the nation of Israel. But God sent along a man by the name of Boaz. Now, in the Bible, the word Goel means kinsman redeemer, one who goes in between. And when we read this passage, it's very interesting because the kinsman redeemer is a foreshadowing of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to read about the laws of the kinsman redeemer, you go to Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 through 34. Or you want to find out about marriage, it's found in Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. Now, the word redeem means to set free by paying a price. Now, in the Old Testament book of Ruth, the Bible says that Naomi instructs Ruth to go near to a kinsman, a relative of the family of Naomi and her husband and her sons, and for Ruth to reveal to him that she has been cast out and cast aside because she has no husband, no brother-in-law, or anyone to care for her. And so you know the story. She goes and Boaz buys her from the next person who should have taken the responsibility, and he becomes what the Bible calls the kinsman redeemer, the one who redeems someone back. Now, what was required of a kinsman redeemer? First of all, he had to be a near kinsman. Secondly, he had to be able to pay the redemption price. Third, the kinsman redeemer had to be willing to redeem. And the method of redemption had to be done in public at the city gate. When you read the story of Ruth, you hear these words over and over again, at least 15 times, redeem, buy, purchase, and redemption. You say, why in the world would, in the lineage of Jesus, that God would include not just Tamar and Rahab, but why in the world would he include a woman by the name of Ruth, who was a Moabitess? And what is so important about her being included? It is God's good news shining the light that if you are a foreigner, that the gospel is not just for the Jew, the gospel is for the Gentile. Salvation is not just for people in America, it's for people in Africa. It's not just for people in China. It's also for people in Russia. It's not just for people that speak English. It's for people that speak Arabic. It's not just for white people or black people or people of Indian descent or people from the Middle East. It's for all people everywhere. And everybody that is a foreigner against God, those that are outside the family of God, Jesus died that whoever would repent and believe, the light of the gospel would draw them to the shores of salvation, and Jesus would forgive them and make them his own. That's the story of the genealogy of Jesus. And you see, when you read Matthew chapter 1, you're not just reading a list of names. There's this light that is shining on every name. And all along, God has been saying, I'll show you my grace. I'll show you my grace. And if you feel forsaken, I'll never forsake you. If you're in fear, I will replace your fear with faith. And if you feel like you're on the outside, I'll bring you on the inside and make you one of my own. Now there's a fourth woman. Look what it says. And to Jesse in verse 6 was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now the name here is the name what? Bathsheba. You remember the story? The Bible tells us that King David, a man after God's own heart, fell horribly into sin. One day when kings were supposed to be going to battle, David was looking out over the balcony and he saw a beautiful woman taking a bath. Her name was Bathsheba. The problem was she was married to a man by the name of Uriah. So David sent for her and they engaged in an adulterous relationship. And as a result of that, she became pregnant. You know that David ultimately sent Uriah to the front of the battle to be murdered and killed. And he took Bathsheba to be his wife, but that baby died. And yet God showed his grace to David and Bathsheba that when they had repented, God gave them another son by the name of Solomon who would be king. So the genealogy of Jesus includes a forsaken woman, a fearful woman, a foreign woman, but it also includes a fallen woman. A woman who had fallen morally in a shameful, horrible way. And you know what the principle is found here? God will forgive you. God will forgive you. That's why God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen to what one scholar said. Matthew includes these women not because of what they share in common with Christ, but what they share in common with us. And you see, there's probably somebody right here this morning that you say, I know I'm fallen. I know I've sinned against the holy God. And how could God ever forgive me for all the things that I have done? I'm telling you that there is no sin too great that the powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot cleanse your sin. Jesus Christ has all power and authority, and he died to cleanse us from our sin. And if you think you can never be forgiven because you're fallen, you have missed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can never earn God's forgiveness. It is by grace through faith you are saved, not of works. Otherwise, you and I would boast about it. And when we read about Bathsheba being in the genealogy of Jesus, what we're really reading is about the gospel. Martin Luther said, no one can be good and do good unless God's grace first makes him good. No one becomes good by works, but good works are only done by him who is good. Just so, the fruits do not make the tree, but the tree bears the fruit. Therefore, all works, no matter how good they are, how pretty they look, are in vain if they do not flow from grace. Grace. Jesus said in Matthew 9 that he did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners. Now listen. Jesus, in his incarnation, came from heaven to earth so that he could be the nearest kinsman redeemer who had the capability and the willingness to redeem us to himself. And in this picture of the gospel in Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, the light of Jesus and his gospel is proclaiming loudly that it's always been grace. Several years ago, I was preaching, and this little girl came up to me after the service, and she handed me $2, and she said, Pastor Darrell, I would like to buy a copy of today's message. And her name was Carrie Yates. Great family. And I said, Carrie, why do you want to buy a copy of the sermon? And she said, my granddaddy is not a Christian, and I want to give him a copy so that he'll listen to it, and I hope he'll get saved. I want to give it to him as a gift. See, yes, we're celebrating Christmas. Yes, we're celebrating the incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we get to this passage and we read about the lineage of Jesus that leads us to the incarnation, when we read what it says in verse 17, it says in verse 16, to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Here's what God is saying. Do you feel forsaken? Come to me. I'll never leave you. Are you afraid? You come to me, and I'll fill you with faith. You feel like you're a foreigner and that you're outside the family of God? Come to me. I'll call you my own. And you feel like you've fallen so far into sin that you can never come back, God says, just come to me and I'll forgive you. Man, that's a lot in those verses. There are really three things this morning that I want you to do. First of all, if you are a Christian, I want you to remember where you came from. Number two, sometimes as a church, we have a tendency to look out at the culture and community, and we see people in their deep sin, and we see people living in ways that are just totally contrary to God. And if we're not careful, we can become like the Pharisees, and we can become hyper-spiritual about ourselves. And I want to ask you to start looking at the lostness around you. Not comparing your goodness to their badness as somehow as we think we're better. But I want you to start looking at people as people who are forsaken and fearful and foreigners to the family of God and fallen from the grace of God. And I want you to look at them the way Jesus looked at them. And if Jesus could include a Tamar and a Rahab and a Ruth and a Bathsheba, there's people you work with and go to school with and live by and pass by every day, that the Word of God whispers the gospel in your ear and says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that if that person right there would believe in Him, they don't have to perish, but they could have everlasting life. The third thing I want you to do this morning, remember where you've come from. Look at people the way Jesus looks at them. And number three, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, Jesus wants you. He died for you. And if you want to know how you can become a child of God and you want to talk with someone, at the end of this service, we're going to open up this invitation. We're going to sing. And as we do, you come down here and our pastors will be glad to talk to you. We had an outpouring of God's Spirit in the first service, and many people came to the altar to pray this morning. And it may just be that as a believer in Jesus, you need to get up out of that pew and you need to come to the altar and say, God, help me to remember where you brought me from. Or maybe you need to say, God, help me to look at others the way you see them. If you're not a Christian, I want you to come. Or if God's been telling you you need to join this church, I want you to come as well. Would you stand with me?